Chikmanamui, which means Happy New Year. You didn't know it was New Year's today, did you? Yeah, in Lunar New Year. So it was Sabbath day in much of Asia. They were celebrating the Lunar New Year. And so many of them went to church dressed in their national costumes. So Cheryl and I decided to, since they were wearing theirs, that we should wear ours. So we are celebrating with them. So you are celebrating with them. We've already had it mentioned a couple of times. Today is what day? Valentine's. And I see that we have lots of people missing today. They must be on Valentine's weekend or something. Taken their significant other and gone someplace special. Cheryl and I like Valentine's Day. 44 years ago, I decided that I should ask her to be my bride. So it is an anniversary for us. Thank you. She said yes. I'm so happy that she said yes. It has been a blessing in my life. I cannot imagine what it would be like if I did not have her. We were young, also young. I'm not sure we knew exactly what we were doing. I don't know if anybody else does, but I'm just telling you, I don't know if I knew what I was doing. But I'm going to tell you, God's grace is good. God's grace is good. There were so many things that we did not know. There's so many things I did not know about love that it has been quite a learning process. I even learned more this week as I was studying for the message today, things that I had not realized before. But something I did know before, people just want to be loved. I mean, if you love someone, if you just love someone, the dramatic change that can come in their life if you love somebody. And if you love them, the dramatic change that comes into your life because you love them. This week, I read a story about an Adventist church that was holding a depression recovery seminar. It wasn't the special speaker that was there, but it was something that they had on a DVD being played at the front, and then there was the expert talking to them on the DVD, and then there was some discussion for those that were suffering with depression. It had been advertised in the community, and as they were getting ready to start, a woman showed up, and she sat in the back. On the very last place there was to sit, it was almost like she didn't want to be there because she did not want to integrate with people, but she sat there and she sat through the presentation. She sat back in the back during the discussion time and she got up to leave just as things were being dismissed, but she did stop and sign up for the seminar. It was supposed to be an 8-week seminar, and she came the next week, and she got there right on time, but she still sat in the back. And just as it was over, she was gone. But the third week, when she arrived, she sat. Well, it was still behind everybody else, but it wasn't at the back. She sat a little bit closer, but just behind everyone, and she still observed and she listened. But by the end of the 8 weeks, she was sitting on the front row and she was participating. It was like she had been transformed. It was like she was part of the group. And after the 8th week, after she had partaken of the food and the things, after everybody had been talking, she said, "Pastor," and she asked the elder that had been helping, she says, "Can I talk to you two privately?" They took her into one of the rooms that was there close, and she began to tell them a little bit of her story. How the first night she had actually driven past the church because she couldn't get herself to actually turn in. And finally she got down the road a little bit and she turned around and came back. And that was the reason that she was late. She wasn't sure she really... Well, she didn't like being depressed, but she wasn't sure she could do this. But after 8 weeks, she was there, and she told a little bit more of her story. And it seemed like as she was telling her story, she just looked at them and she said, "Is it okay if I be a Seventh-day Adventist?" And the elder and the pastor were kind of taken back, and it's almost as if they looked at each other and they could read each other's thoughts. "We haven't taught her anything from Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. She doesn't know anything about Revelation 12, 13, 14. She's asking." She had told them that she did not have any Christian background. It's not like she was coming back to Christianity. She had told them that she didn't really know Jesus. And then so they... One of them just looked at her and blurted out, "Why do you want to be a Seventh-day Adventist?" And she said, "Well, you guys just love me. And I like the way you love on people. And I like the way that you guys love each other. And I want to be part of this." How do you answer her question? "Can I be a Seventh-day Adventist?" They kind of looked at each other and said, "Yeah, you can be a Seventh-day Adventist. We'd be happy to have you as part of the church family." But one of them said, "We'll sit down with you and we'll do a little studying so that you understand what Christianity is all about. You understand what you're getting yourself into. What it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. What it means to love people." The last few weeks we have been talking about spiritual gifts. You wondered how I was going to relate this, didn't you? Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there was talks about the spiritual gifts, beginning with verse 11. It says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." As we read that last week, I told you that these gifts are going to be applicable all the way until we get to the place where we come to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. I told you last week that I feel like I have job security. Maybe not job security as in the pastor at Mesa Palms, but I feel like I have job security is that God has gifted me to be a pastor. And I know the pastors are going to be around either as long as I'm alive or until Jesus comes. Because it's going to take a while, because there's always going to be devils going to be around trying to trick men and using his cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But notice what verse 15 says. 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in what? That love there is the word agape. Speaking the truth in love. That means wanting what is best for the other individual. Not what is best for yourself. Wanting what is best for the other individual. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That last word there, love, is agape as well. These spiritual gifts are supposed to be used in such a way that love continues to grow in the church. These spiritual gifts cannot be used without love. We've been looking at spiritual gifts there. You guys know where they are now. Romans chapter. Spiritual gifts. Romans chapter. Okay, no one remembers. Romans chapter 12. I know the people that remember, they've gone on away for the holiday weekend there. Romans chapter 12. Again, you have spiritual gifts here. Paul talking about these, verse 4. But we have many members of one body, and all the members don't have the same function. We have different gifts, and he lists the gifts there. In verse 9, though, you come down to that, he says, but let love be without hypocrisy. He reminds them that these spiritual gifts are couched with love, that agape love. Now here in Romans and here in Ephesians, he mentions this love, but when he talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, turn your Bibles again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about spiritual gifts. I should say 1 Corinthians, he talks about spiritual gifts in detail, fantastic detail for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about them so that we can understand spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, come down to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It reminds us, it tells us that if we have a church family, if we're one body, if one of us is suffering, how many of us are suffering? All. Have you ever been walking through the house and you stub your toe? What happens when you stub your toe? Oh, don't say those bad things. Yeah. But you cry out in pain because your toe is hurting. But when your toe is hurting, what happens to the rest of your body? It feels it because you begin to hop around. Your head feels it because that's where the pain is. The whole body recognizes that little toe that you just stubbed. Now, you could just, little toe, what's wrong with you? Straighten up. But instead, we understand what it means when the body is in pain. Conversely, it says, when one is honored, all of us rejoice with it. We celebrate with it. Sometimes we forget how to do that. Our envy, our jealousy. When one is honored, we're like, why did they choose him? Why did they get the scholarship? I should have got the scholarship. I'm as bright as she is. I don't understand. It says when one is honored, all of us should be rejoicing with that. Come on down to verse 31. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And you may be thinking, which gift is the best gift? Paul kind of puts them in his order there, just before that, 27 to 31. He puts them in his order, what he understands as the best gifts. Not what the Corinthian church understands as the best gifts, but what he understands the order of spiritual gifts kind of are in his mind. Then he says, the second part of that verse 31, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he begins to go off into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, we kind of like that chapter because it's the love chapter. But we've taken this chapter and we have relegated this chapter to weddings. We have relegated this chapter to marriage seminars. We have relegated this chapter to engagement seminars, classes for pre-marriage counseling. We have relegated this chapter to marriages that are struggling, and we remind them what love means. Now, that's good. They need to hear 1 Corinthians 13. The pre-married need to hear Corinthians 13. Those that are in love and getting married need to hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to remind you, it is smack dab in the middle of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about what? Spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about the misuse that the Corinthian church has of spiritual gifts. So right in the middle of this context of Paul talking about spiritual gifts, he puts that love chapter. Now, we shouldn't be pulling it out and using it for something else. We should understand that it's right in the middle of this conversation about spiritual gifts. Notice what Paul says. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He begins where the Corinthian church is, because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, evidently the Corinthian church has taken that gift of tongues and put it as a top priority. And Paul is starting there. He says, hey, if you can speak with tongues, but you don't have love, you are a clanging bell. Don't you like those clanging bells? No, we don't. Then he goes on, verse 2, and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, now he gets to what his explanation, the ones he just finished with in chapter 12. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Go ahead and look at that one more time. The gift of prophecy? I mean, if somebody has the gift of prophecy and you notice that and you look at them and you go, wow, I wish I understood prophecy like they do. It says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, isn't it just, you listen to some people talk and you think, oh man, when will I ever grow up and understand that? I've been to college. I got a master's degree. Oh, wow. Maybe a doctor's degree, what I need so I can understand. Because when they talk, it just sounds so beautiful. Where it says, and have all faith so that I can remove mountains. I mean, if somebody had the faith like a George Mueller and can move the mountains or can cause God to act in such a way that the people are provided for in, dynamic ways. Ways we can't understand. They're able to move the mountains with their faith. How do you look at those kind of people? I mean, it's as if Paul should have quoted from Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is talking there and he says, those people that they're going to say to me, but we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We worked miracles in your name. And I have to say to them, Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I don't know you. It's as if Paul heard Jesus say that when he quotes here verse 2. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I think about that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, that's the martyr, the one who dies for Jesus. Stephen, who is stoned. But have not love, it profits me nothing. Boy, when I read that, I just, wow. I thought martyrdom was okay to die for Jesus. If I could just die for Jesus, then. Sometimes we have that mentality that the Muslims have, that if we just die for God, that we're going to make it to heaven. Paul says that even if we die for God, if we don't have love, if we're not doing it for the right reasons, it profits us nothing. I'm reminding us of this because even if we use our spiritual gifts that we've talked about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians 4, even if we're using our spiritual gifts and it seems that we're working together as a family, if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, it profits us using your spiritual gifts to share the doctrines taught in Scripture may produce baptisms, but it may not produce loving people if they do not know Jesus Christ. Using your spiritual gifts to help the church grow will not get you to heaven. Having enough faith to move a mountain, but not doing it because you love people. Why? I circled that one. Not doing it because I love people. I thought faith was that one that was important to get me to heaven. I had to have faith to get to heaven. If I have enough faith to move a mountain, surely I have enough faith to get me to heaven. Paul says that kind of faith is worthless without love. Love is what transforms. Love is what changes. Love is the dynamic that we have to have in our lives. I don't remember the young boy's name. He came to the church there in Ulaanbaatar. I'm going to call him Dorge because that's a good Mongolian name. He came to church and he was dirty. And he stank. And when I say he stank bad. Everybody began to scoot away from him. The Mongolians began to ask him to leave, but somehow he began to move his way around the congregation, the small groups that were in the sanctuary, and he found the English-speaking Sabbath school class with all the foreigners. Now, he knew a few words of English, but he ended up sitting in that Sabbath school class, and then when he had opportunity, he began to look at each one of us, and he said, money. And from that Sabbath school class, he did get a little bit of money. But the Mongolians then were quickly to see what was going on and quickly took him out of church. But he noticed what had happened, and so a week or two later he was back, and he knew where the English-speaking group was, and he was there asking for money again. And I encouraged the Mongolian church there to not ask him to leave, but to allow him to stay as long as he did not interrupt and cause too much of a problem. But they couldn't stop him from going to every foreigner he saw and asking for money. They tried to stop him, but they couldn't stop him from all of them. So he would come to church from time to time. And I remember one time he came to church, and after church we were getting in our vehicle to go home, and we lived a few kilometers from the church, and it was really, really cold outside. And because we lived a few kilometers, there were a few people that lived along the road and along the way, and they all wanted to get into the vehicle to ride, and the vehicle was rather full. And then Dorje came and said, "Can I ride?" And they looked around, and it was really full. And our youngest daughter, Ashley, she said, "Yes, you can ride. Have my seat. Dad, I'm going to ride in the luggage compartment at the back." And she moved to the luggage compartment in the back just fast. And Dorje slid in. And the people that were sitting next to Dorje were not sure about this arrangement. And after about 30 seconds, the rest of us in the car were not sure about this arrangement, because he still did not smell good. We had found out why. He was living in the streets. He was living under the streets, down where the heating pipes are. He was what the underground children that they have there in Ulaanbaatar. But he rode with us to where we lived. Now he knew our house. I tell you, he continued to show up at church, and he continued to show up to church during our time there. We left the country in 2006. 2017, Cheryl and I went back there for a mission trip. And as we came into the Ulaanbaatar church, there was Dorje. He saw us, and his face just lit up so big. I looked at him like, "I know you, I know you. Who are you? Who are you?" It wasn't registering fast enough. He comes running over to us, and he just threw his arms around me and held on. And held on. Mongolians are not huggers. They are not normally demonstrative in this way. I'm a hugger, but I know when to stop. 1001, 1002, 1003, tap, 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 that's enough. Or you're hugging back, 1001, 1002, 1003, release. Isn't that kind of the way it works? And when you release, you're expecting to be released. It did not work that way. He held on and held on. Through translation, he expressed to Cheryl and I that he was still coming to church because of Ashley and because we had loved him. I looked back on his time there when I was there. I don't think I ever loved him. I think I tolerated him. I tried to treat him with dignity and respect. But love, that's a big word. Let me tell you, he was still there in church because of something that had happened during his Street Children Days. A few weeks ago, I told you another story about Mongolia. I told you about Abba, the one who woke up in prison that did not have any clothes on when he woke up, and his clothes had been scattered through town because of the night before. 2024, 2 years ago, we went to ASI, and we were sitting there in the back. We weren't sure about, hey, this was Cheryl and my first time to be at ASI, and we weren't sure about everything that happened there, so we were just watching what was happening there. And towards the middle end of the program, I saw a man walking out, and Cheryl tapped me and says, "Does that look like Abba?" And I looked and I said, "Yeah, I think it is Abba." And we talked to each other, and he kind of walked past, and I got up and out of my row, and I went and tapped him on the, "Are you Abba?" He heard my voice, and he whipped around, and he grabbed me in that death hug. And he held on. And he held on. 1001, 1002, 1003, release. I mean, I was happy to see him, but he held on longer. This was somebody that we had baptized, somebody that had grown up, somebody that had become a pastor, somebody that should know when to release. Then he released me, and he kind of cast me aside, and he grabs hold of Cheryl and begins to hug. I'm thinking 1001, 1000, until it gets uncomfortable for a grown man to be hugging my wife. There were people with him, Mongolians that we had not met or didn't know us. Finally, he releases and he says, introduced us to the rest of the group. And then he says, "I love these people." Love changes people. It transforms their lives. It makes a difference. Turn your Bibles again. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." What's that say? He who does not love what? Does not know God. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We also ought to love one another. This love thing is important. Oh, I see. I skipped something here. I said, read a quote. I have a quote I want to share with you. Ellen White writes, "A true, lovable Christian is the most powerful argument that can be advanced in favor of Bible truth. Such a man is Christ's representative. His life is the most convincing evidence that can be borne to the power of divine grace. When God's people bring the righteousness of Christ into the daily life, sinners will be converted and victories over the enemy will be gained. Isn't that beautiful? In the Review and Herald, July 21, 1903, Ellen White wrote, "The Lord desires me to call the attention of his people to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Read this chapter every day, and from it obtain comfort and strength. Learn from it the value that God places on sanctified, heaven-born love, and let the lesson that it teaches come home to your hearts. Learn that Christian love is of heavenly birth, and that without it, all other qualifications are worthless." Those other qualifications, the spiritual gifts, though I speak with the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues are important. The gift of tongues that are needed in the church. The three angels' messages needs to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How does it go to every tongue? We need somebody speaking in those languages so that they can hear the messages from the three angels. The gift of prophecy is important. Paul has put it at his top priority in chapter 12. Without the gift of prophecy, we can't understand the books of Daniel and Revelation, the prophecies of Jesus. We need the gift of prophecy so that we have this understanding. But even if we are able to give the gift of prophecy, even if we have the gift of tongues, if we don't have love, it profits us nothing. Both have to work together. Both have to work together. That's why Paul spent so much time in 1 Corinthians 13. He wanted them to understand about this gift of love, the more excellent way. It is God's love that transforms lives. Lives are not transformed because I listen carefully, because I post on my Facebook page about how to keep the Sabbath, or because I hold evangelistic meetings teaching about Revelation chapter 13, understanding who the beast power is, and the image of the beast power. Those things may be important. People may need to hear those things. But it's God's love that transforms lives. 1 John here reminds us, it's because the Creator God, Jesus, came down to this earth. I mean, he gave up his godness to come in human form. I mean, had a preacher one time, he says, that's the equivalent of me becoming a cockroach. You want to become a cockroach to save the cockroaches? I didn't figure you did. And when I heard the preacher say that, I didn't want to become a cockroach. But maybe that's further. Maybe God, Jesus came further to come in human form, to take on our likeness, our depravity. He loves us so very, very much. so very, very, very much. I think about this and I shake my head sometimes and wonder if I even know anything about love. This week I read the story about a woman and her husband who had gotten a divorce. Some of you know how painful that is. After the divorce, they were working through the co-parenting schedule. How difficult that is. And then she found out that her ex-husband was going to remarry. And that was more painful. Time went by. She heard the news that the new wife was having kidney problems. And the only way for her to continue living was to have a kidney transplant.
Yes.
Is probably what Dale would have thought. But she realized what was happening to her ex-husband. She realized what was happening to her children. And she went and had herself tested to see if she was a match. Found out that she was a match. And then she went through the procedure to donate one of her kidneys for her ex-husband's new wife. The new wife was intrigued. Why would an ex-wife do something like that? And she had the opportunity to share about Jesus. And now the two go to church together. I think about that and I don't understand. That doesn't come natural. That's not the first thing that I think of. I mean, yeah, maybe a kidney for your child. But how much does Jesus love us? And then Jesus tells the disciples, all men will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Love one another the way I have loved you. Can we do it? Can we do it? I mean, I look in the mirror. I look at 1 Corinthians 13. Can I do it? I mean, some of you that got the quote this morning. You know what I asked you to do today? Did you try it? It doesn't sound right. Okay, I turned to 2 Corinthians 13. It doesn't sound right there. Did you put your name there? Dale suffers long and is kind. Dale does not envy. Dale does not parade himself. Dale is not puffed up. Dale does not behave rudely. Dale does not seek his own. Dale is not provoked. Dale thinks no evil. Dale does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Dale bears all things. Dale believes all things. Dale hopes all things. Dale endures all things. Dale never fails. I mean, when you read it like that, how do you come out? I mean, when I read it like that, I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. Something's wrong with this picture. Friends, something's wrong with that picture. Jesus loves me. like this. And then he asked me to love others in the same way. And my response is, oh, Father God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Father God, we have sinned. Please forgive us. Father God, come and teach us to love the way you love, because we can't do it by ourselves. Thank you, God. Amen.